Well, we've got a treat for you guys. It seems that annually, our good friend Jeff Buck comes and visits us from Monterey, California. The Lord has led him to leave the land of sand and surf and sun and make a pilgrimage out here to the land of cold and darkness, just so that he appreciates how God has blessed him. And so Jeff is going to share with us this morning on the issue of grace. Such an encouraging message. So Jeff, please come.
Thank you so much. Hey, I like snow. So thank you for having that for me. I really appreciate it. I have a great respect for Pastor Paul and his teaching. I dipped in last Sunday before my own service, right when he was talking about your reasonable service of worship and the references, resources he used to come up with that definition. He teaches you well. And how about that worship? Yes. I mean, I'm the son of an Episcopal priest, and the first time I was shoehorned into a group of 60 kids from my high school going to a Bible study, I knew not why, and they were playing a guitar. That was new to me. And then I heard about a revival happening. I was in Bel Air, Maryland, up in Parkersburg, Pennsylvania, and I drove 70 miles on a Friday night to a Presbyterian church. And there was drums and electric organ and tambourines. And then I saw people lifting their hands. I had no idea what that was, why you would do that. But I thought, it looks fun. So I kind of got one hand halfway up as an Episcopalian, and I discovered the liberation of worship. And I really respect what's happening in this church. I believe that this church is experiencing the corporate grace of God like the church in Acts 2 and Acts 4. And so I'm really happy to be here. I'm a retired pastor. I've been in ministry 53 years. More importantly, I've been married 50 years. And have four grown daughters, seven wonderful grandkids. But a few times a year, because in my retirement, I just asked the Lord, just give me 8 or 10, 12 men or churches that I can really fully support and go out a few times a year and try to bless them. And so that's what I do. It's called strengtheningthechurches.com. Bunch of stuff there that's all free if you want to look at it. But more importantly, sorry about this, but this is going to be a survey from the book of Ephesians where you should turn, and it's got 12 points. But I know when to quit, so you're safe. And if you got, you know, Sunday dinner on the stove, you know, it's going to be fine. But I love the Bible. I just love the Bible. 55 years I've been reading the Bible. And one thing I discovered as I looked at this epistle from Paul written during his second missionary journey, the first three chapters, very doctrinal, the second practical, I learned about the brilliance of this man, Paul, brilliant under God. And I just, for some reason, some time back, decided to start reading certain portions of the scripture repetitively. I got stuck for months in Psalm 119. Yeah, I heard the groans. It's a long, long, and God is, as I've read it, showed me 13 different threads or themes through that book, and it keeps a Bible study really fresh and interesting. I have my disciplined approach, a bookmark in the Old Testament, a bookmark in the New Testament, and in Psalms and Proverbs. But I also been doing this extra thing now. Not, along with Psalm 119, I read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians all the time, chapter a day. And that keeps you close to the basics of our faith, keeps you close to the cross, the blood, the word, the spirit, God is our Father, all these different things. And so recently I sat down and I just read the book of Ephesians all in one sitting, and I think probably the next day I did the same thing. And I saw a theme. A beautiful, happy theme through the book. And I've taught the book of Ephesians, but this, I constructed this message for you as I saw 12 different mentions, and we're going to look at each one briefly. in this wonderful epistle, the word grace. There's so much I love in the Christian life. That's why I don't get bored with it. There's just so much to discover. And I hope I never feel like I've arrived. But a couple definitions of grace. How many of you have to wear reading glasses? Anybody else? I hate them. Two definitions of grace. That which is freely given by God, received by faith, without being earned or deserved. That which is freely given by God, activated and received by our faith, without being earned or deserved. See, anything that you earn isn't grace. And all the things that you cannot earn, God can give you as a gift as you just walk with Him. Here's another definition. The unmerited kindness and mercy of God to the undeserving and the ill-deserving. Think about that. The undeserved, unmerited kindness and mercy of God to people who don't deserve it, and then those of us who deserve just the opposite. Those of us who deserve to be drop-kicked into hell. The grace and the mercy, the kindness of God, Romans 2:4, can draw us to repentance. And here you are today in God's house, and the message of grace, totally encouraging, wonderful. Let's cruise through the book here together. 12 different mentions. Copies of the outline are available in the foyer. If you want to try to scribble everything down in the service, you're nuts, but you're welcome to try. But off the website, in the foyer afterward, you can get it. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:1, by the will of God, I like this, to the saints who are at Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ. He was talking to people who were in Ephesus, to believers, but he adds that little thing there. Who I really have my eye on are those who are faithful in Christ. Faithfulness is just obedience over time. And so for me, you know, these 55 years have been a time of wanting to be faithful, of not wanting to discredit my testimony, for not to ever hear people say, oh, you're the guy that, and how I respect people who keep their faithfulness over time. And then he says, verse 2, grace to you, and this is a blessing, this is a wish, this is an impartation, grace to you and peace, which come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no place you're going to get anything like grace other than God. That undeserved, unmerited touch and all of that. But notice, Paul wishes that. This was a common New Testament greeting. Instead of saying, oh, it's you, you say, grace and peace. I wish grace and peace. And in the Roman Empire, there was so many crazy things and all that going on. But the believers had a whole different way of approaching each other. And they would say, I wish you grace and peace. And when there's a lack of peace in your life, run back to grace. When you live in that grace of God, you have a greater peace. If you're like me and you're sometimes have a problem with anxiety, I got to run right back to grace. And so number one, grace is a blessing. It is a freely bestowed gift to us. Then in verse 6, catching it in 5 because it's so good, Ephesians 1:5. Number 2, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he has freely given us or favored us with or graced us with in the beloved. It's interesting. In the Greek language, it simply says he graced us with all grace, and he did it freely. You see the word, if depends on your translation, but you'll see the word there, favor. Grace and favor come from the same word. And you know what the word favor is. You know, favor is something special about a person, something special about a situation, and you kind of scratch your head and say, what is this? When I moved to South Florida, I went to pastor an existing church. A guy named Bob went down to plant a church, started out just on the beach in Fort Lauderdale. And by the time later on I was asked to join his staff, there were 15,000 people on a Sunday. And I'm just talking about adults in the sanctuary. I'm not talking about any of the other people on site. It was nuts. And people would ask me, how is it that Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale grew like that? You know what the answer is? Grace, favor. For some reason, it was the choice of God. Every day I'd walk on that campus, it was like stepping into a hurricane. It was exhausting. It's interesting, when you're in the middle of revival, it doesn't always feel like it because you're just so busy. But to the praise of the glory of his grace, he favored us, and the amazing things happened in that setting. I've seen revival. I've seen God do things that are just absolutely mind-blowing. I love that. I also love just the faithful grace to go along, love your husband, love your wife, raise your kids, be a good citizen. But I love the concept of grace. Then you slip to 7, the praise of the glory of his grace with which he favored us in the beloved, in whom, and verses 3 to 14, you probably know this, is one long sentence in the original language. All one sentence. Paul could talk. I mean, he was amazing. It actually should read, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Thank God for the blood. The forgiveness of our wrongdoings according to the riches of his grace. The third thing to say about grace is it's rich. It's riches. It's given abundantly by God. I know some rich people. I saw someone, a friend of mine, pull $2,000 out of his wallet and hand it to someone who needed it. I thought, this dude's rich. I don't see $2,000 very often. And see, our God is in the spiritual realm. He's so rich. And out of that storehouse, that Fort Knox of spiritual riches, he can share some with you. I'll take grace anytime. If you don't want yours, give it to me. But as we are going to see in these 12 mentions, grace, the undeserved fingerprints of God on your life, on a situation. If we were selling grace, after you hear these 12 things, if I was selling it in the foyer, every single one of you would come and buy it. But it's purchased for us freely by the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of a very special person, the Lord Jesus. Jump into chapter 2. He says, you were dead in your offenses and sins in which you previously walked according to the course of this world. When I entered that home Bible study because a good-looking girl asked me to come, and I knew her brother is the biggest drug dealer in our school, I thought, Bible study at the good-looking girl's drug-dealing brother's house. I am going. I ditched Eagle Scouts that night, and I went. And I can tell you, I know what it's like to be dead on the inside, to be just dead. I meet people like that, sat with one on the plane Friday night. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. According to the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air was working us, all those things. But there's always hope, because verse 4 says, we were this. Then it says, but God. There's always a but God. Things can be cascading a certain direction. God is not fazed by anything. And it says, but God, because he's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he's loved us. You've never been loved till you've been loved by God. Limitless, boundless love. And it helps you to learn to really receive that love. It gives you security. It gives you a sense of safety. So many people never feel safe. I remember when I worked at Calvary Fort Lauderdale, the campus was so big that we as pastors would get out there on golf carts, believe it or not, and we would go out to the outer reaches of these parking lots. And I remember more than once, someone would settle in the back seat of that golf cart and they would say, "This is the only time in my week that I feel safe when I come here." But God is rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And then these beautiful words I heard in the Bible study that night: by grace, you are saved. I put it up there, salvific, just because it sounds fun. But it just means pertaining to salvation. I didn't know you needed to be saved. I was a church kid. I was baptized and confirmed. My dad was a priest, of all things. I lived in a rectory. But salvation, now that's a whole nother thing. That's when religion, Christ, gets to your heart. And a heart religion interested me. Mind religion, and in my particular denomination, they just didn't relate to it well. There were many, many fine people in it, including my parents. But I didn't understand in my liturgical church I needed to be saved. That I was dead, I was alienated from God, but he wanted to adopt me and be kind to me and enfold me into his family. And that's what happened to me that night. Does that maybe need to happen to you? Have you just been a person that it's faith has just been an external? And you think because you come to church that you're a Christian. The night I got saved, the guy said, "Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going into the garage makes you a car." And in a weird way, I understood what he meant. And the Bible says we can be saved, and what happens is you're made alive. There's parts of you that were dead. There's parts of you that were broken. There's parts of you that were destroyed, especially if you're a victim of abuse or neglect or trauma in your background. But you can be made alive in Christ and be saved. Amazing thing. He raised us up with him, verse 6, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, why did he do that? So that in the ages to come, he might show to us the boundless riches of his grace. Boundless, this is nice language. The boundless riches of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. See that word kindness? Did you ever think about how kind God is? Kindness is gone in California. I mean, if four cars come to an intersection at the same time, it's a battle. Who's going to be first? Who's going to cut in front of the others? Where did kindness go? But the kindness of God toward us. And you know, when you mess up and you make a mistake, this, that, and the other, and you come back to God, Romans 2:4, the kindness of God leads you to repentance. And instead of finding a God who slaps you silly, you find kindness. Kindness is friendly, generous, considerate, warm-hearted, and concerned. That's God. The kindness of God is a phenomenal thing, and that's because of his grace. He gives us grace in kindness. And then verse 8, for by grace, are you still with me? I know this is a lot. For by grace you have been saved, now watch this, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. I thought everything had to be done by works. I thought you had to earn stuff. I thought you had to be a really, 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 really good kid. But this says, by grace are you saved. And here's a new thing you got to learn in the Christian life. Faith. See, when you walk in faith, you lose what so many of us prize. You lose control. Because if you surrender to God, what might he do with you? But the thing is, God is safe. God's the only safe creature around. And when I learned faith, I saw that the Greek word, you know, pistos, trust, cling to, rely on, and I could relate to that. I remember Dr. D. James Kennedy, the great Presbyterian preacher in South Florida, gave the illustration once about what faith was and trust was. And he actually brought up a chair on in the classroom where he was teaching. He asked a person to come up, stand next to the chair, and then he asked the person, "Now, what do you do with this thing?" She said, "Well, you know, you sit in it." And he said, "Do you trust this chair?" And she said, "I guess." And he said, "Well, if you trust this chair, what do you do with it?" "You sit in it." You see, that's trust. I trust that chair. But the longer you go with God and you learn to walk in faith, which is trust. And I've seen this with so many women who know how to pray, and they've got a situation that's breaking their heart, whether it's in the family, their health, or whatever it might be. They begin with trust. "Lord, I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to sit in the chair of faith." And you pray and you hang out with God, and sooner or later what happens is the needle moves from trusting to knowing. Knowing. I know God has heard me. I know I will get through this. And it's something you begin to experience by grace, that you know positive things that are going to happen when you were usually a negative person. But your trust, the needle goes over to, "I know. And now I'm praising God and thanking God even before I see that pregnancy that I want, or that getting out of debt that I want, or whatever it might be." This is wonderful. I love faith. Faith simplifies life. Faith looks at a complicated life and simplifies it to, okay, so many things are impossible, but with God, absolutely nothing is impossible. You want to be a person of faith. Then jump to chapter 3. "For this reason I," verse 1, "Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." And then he interrupts himself and he says, "Well, if indeed you have heard of the administration or the ministry of God's grace, which was given to me," and if you're following along, you see the next two words, "it was given to me for you." For you. Paul the Jew finds himself tasked by God to reach out to whom? The Gentiles. And he said, "There was a ministry of grace given to me for you Gentiles." For you. Could I just emphasize the word grace given for you? The worst thing you can do is to be in your own head, to be, as I used to be, very much closed in on yourself, because what God wants to do, he wants to bring his grace giftings to you so that grace is for the people that you get to impact. The administration of God's grace, he said, through me, but it was for you. You want to be unhappy? Let me give you the formula for unhappiness. It's making happiness your goal. When you decide, "I just want to be happy. That's my goal. I just want to have this kind of car, and I want to have that kind of spouse, and I want to do this or that." But you start living for other people. When grace begins to help you relate to people, talk to people, reach out to people, maybe it's in the nursery here at church, maybe it's in the counseling ministry, whatever it might be. As grace comes to you, it leads you to get out of you and into the lives of others. I know you. Oh, I love it. You know, for me, to be able to talk to anybody, that's just an absolute miracle. But it's just the grace of God given to me for others. And then down in verse 7, he says, I was made a minister. He says it again. According to the gifting of God's grace given to me, according to the working of his power. And to me, the least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of his grace. You see in verse 7, he says, this grace was given to me to minister to others, and I would commend to you the word enabling. Grace equips you to do whatever it is God instructs you to do. Whatever God instructs you to do, he equips you to do it. What a deal, such a deal. The enabling of God to do your ministry, to do your thing, to do what you're supposed to do. Grace for the simplest of tasks. Grace to change diapers and stay married and to fulfill your function. I had the interesting deal one day of having to take my mentor around Kansas City, and we were going to different kinds of meetings, and then we went out to a very pleasant lunch. He would call it a riposte. I didn't know what a riposte was. It was a nice meal. And then I had the unenviable task of telling him, you got one more appointment before we go back to the hotel. You have a radio interview on the west side of Kansas City. He was not happy. He was upper 70s, and you know what he was ready for? A nap. And so I'm driving him, and he's trying to adjust himself to this idea. And we drive up to the radio station, and I say to him one more time, brother, I'm sorry about the schedule. I didn't make it and all of that. And what struck me was he said, it's all right. I feel the grace to do the interview. And it was so interesting how literal grace was to him. I was in a service with him one time in St. Louis, and I forget what he preached on in the morning service, 10 o'clock service, Assembly of God Church, St. Louis. And then he said, and I want to hang around, and I want to pray for people's healing and so on. That service went from 10 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. He never left the platform. I never saw him take a drink. It was the craziest thing. And then at the end, he stood there and he said, I think the grace has lifted. That special thing that somehow that day happened, never saw it before or after in his ministry. He said, the grace has lifted. And I just filed that away and I thought, is grace that literal? Really? Is the grace of God does all kinds of things. It's the unfathomable riches that helps us fulfill our calling. And here's a good word for you. Jumping over to chapter 4, verse 7. After the wonderful one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who's over, through, and in all. Then he says in verse 7, and this is for you. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And he lists out some of the gifts. How many does each one of us include? All y'all, every one of you is given a gift of grace. Figuring out how God wants to use you, the measure of God's grace. You know, for me, I'm a pastor teacher. I pastor people. And my definition of pastor is taking care of people. And I love finding people good resources. I love teaching other people how, like, I have rheumatoid arthritis, how a certain medication called a biologic can help you. I just love helping people in all kinds of ways. That's just not me. That's just a gift God gave me. And then I'm a teacher. I can look at a subject and I can figure out how to outline it, but most importantly, I can deposit it inside you. My mentor, who's on my mind today, used to say, Nothing is taught until something is learned. You hear that? Nothing is taught until something is learned. And to some extent, God has enabled me to do that, all by grace. All glory and praise to Him. Why not God do that to you? Because you're one of each one of us. How might God use you? Dream about that a bit. And how might I serve this particular work of grace here? It gives you meaning and purpose and passion and a reason to live, because the grace wants to use you. Almost done. 4:29. A verse that I really like. It's the, what is it? The 11th mention of grace in this wonderful book. Here's a challenge. Let no unwholesome word, the Greek word says rotten. You ever spoken a rotten word? And the minute you said it, you're like, duh, tastes bad in my mouth. Why did I say that? Sometimes somebody frustrates you, and so you just want to tee off on them. You just want to let them have it. And even if you can't physically punch them, you can sucker punch them with your words and the way that you speak down to somebody. You ever done that? They don't do that in Indiana? Man, I've done it. What a rotten word. I had to go back and apologize. Let no rotten word come out of your mouth. I love Paul. But if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that, because it gives grace to those who hear. Oh, the people that irritate you the most need your grace the most. When you see, words define people. So if, for example, you say to your kid, you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny, you've defined that. You've put a frame around their life like a picture, and it's going to modify that picture, change that picture. But if you say to your kids, like I did when I was getting all my four kids ready for college, hey, where do you want to go to school? What would you like to do? What does your heart tell you that you should be trained for? You can do anything. And I believed it. And I spoke those words of edification, and I have one with a doctorate, one with a triple master's, master's plus, 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 a couple of associate's degrees. My youngest has an associate's in dance, and that was her thing. She loved dance. She could even get in those rings, you know, that they hoist to the ceiling, and you can do all those things. She can do that. But my mentor one day, I don't know why I keep mentioning him. I had to take him to the doctor one day on a day off, and I was really relaxed, and I was dressed like a slob, like I usually dress when I'm allowed to. Took him to the doctor. He's all cranked back in my car, and he's hurting. His back's out. And so I'm just being me and taking him. And then he looked at me, and he said something to me that just, it just went off. He said, "You're a very restful person to be with. You're a very restful person." I didn't know that, but I thought, if I could be that, if that's really true, and it edified me to think that my very presence might be a blessing to other people and bring rest. When you say to your children, you can do anything. When you say to those kids in your Sunday school class, I believe in you. You're so good, I'm taking you all out for ice cream. That's a suggestion. A word of edification that gives grace to the hearers. You could do that. You could be the kind of person that gets in any situation and determine, I'm going to frame this situation with a defining word. When I have a really, really good waiter or waitress, I'll say to them, you seem really diligent. You're very diligent. And they'll say, what's that? But I'll tell them, that's a good thing. Use the you are word. You're this to me. You're like that to me. You remind me of. That's grace. Finally, last verse. You've persevered to the end. 6:23. Peace to the brothers and sisters. Love with faith. from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Last verse, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. One version says, with an undying love. Lord, let me die with the love of Christ in my heart. Let me go all the way. Don't stray. Don't make a fool of you. Grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I believe that's most of you. You love the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, for you, grace on you. Give you a little secret. James 4:6 tells us, if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. And you know, if you ever get in the self-exalting business, you can never quit. You have to keep doing it. But remember what James said, second half? But those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. And God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. If you need grace, it's very simple. Humble yourself. Ask God to grant that. Ask Him to put that grace in your heart. Read Ephesians repeatedly. Study these verses. You want to be the person that God gives grace to. And remember, God gives it to the undeserving and to the ill-deserving. So I'm going to try to pray what I think you should pray. And you follow along with me. And if at the end you've agreed with what I've prayed, you can say your amen. And then they're going to come out and send us out in praise. May I pray with you. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with grateful hearts. We've been bathed in your word, so pregnant and full of attractiveness, of promises. How you love us with a boundless love. And all these different elements of grace, of blessing and enabling and edification and so on. How we desire to have your touch on our lives. We don't deserve it, but we thank you that Christ deserves it and imparts it to us. No one can humble us but us. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us at the proper time. How we want to walk in grace, the administration of God's grace given to us for others. How we want to be other-centered. We need your grace. Thank you that we're saved by grace. We minister by grace. And may we die under the grace of God. Lord, we love you. We're so impressed with you. You are everything to us. Grant us grace today. May the Lord bless us and keep us, make his face to shine upon us. Be gracious to us, Numbers 6:24, and give us his peace. Thank you for hearing us, for loving us, for this special church and this special day. In Jesus' name, amen.